In spite of the difficulty, in spite of the complaints we may wish to bring up to God, we can learn with this particular psalm to end on a note of trust. But still I trust your steadfast love, the Lord's covenant mercies that are from everlasting to everlasting. They are sure and certain. We'll read of that in Lamentations 3 as well. We turn together now to the book of Lamentations. These are the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and so you find this book of the Bible tucked in between the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel in our Pew Bibles, page 873. Again, we are focusing these days on the message of the Scriptures, there is hope, and you may find yourself a little bit confused in that we would turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations are exactly what I said Psalm 13 is. It's a complaint song. Klagliederen. We must not complain, we're told, but these are given in Scripture as a way to bring our laments, our cries of woe and difficulty to the Lord. I'm going to take up reading in chapter 3. I'm going to read half the chapter. That's 33 verses in this particular chapter. Let's give our attention to the Word of the Living God. This is Jeremiah speaking, inspired prophet of God. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. so far from the Holy Word of God. I'm going to be focusing in on words that are probably familiar to us, verses 22 through 24, as a clump of three verses. We'll note that Lamentations 3 has 66 verses in groups of three. And here are the words at verse 22. I'm going to try to recall them from another translation of Scripture that may also be familiar to you, because as you see in the note at the bottom of the page, it says, "Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off." Or, "By the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, as we take up the book of Lamentations, we'll need to get over the sense that this is not the place for us to go when we want to be encouraged in hope. We need to recognize this is a cry from the heart of Jeremiah, representative of God's people, bringing woe and complaint to God, lamenting before God in the face of great challenge. But we need to be encouraged, I think, as we have heard, as we've listened carefully to the reading of Scripture, when we have read through this half of the chapter, at least, in Lamentations, we have seen how the message of hope breaks through and shines forth in words that are also familiar to us. We're encouraged because this word of God is given to us in such a way that we learn how to look for hope. We learn how to cry out for hope. We learn where to find hope by the grace of God. And I wonder if there is anyone who can maybe today, or perhaps in any time of our lives, relate to what Jeremiah was talking about in verse 17 and 18. "I have forgotten what happiness is," he says. "I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope. My hope has perished from the Lord. I am at the end. I'm at my wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope. I can go no further. I am finished, and I see no hope." But we've also heard that in this chapter, not long after that, he directs his sights to the Lord, and he encourages us in the fact that there is hope as well. And we can take great comfort in that. My final word of introduction, let me just say that a number of things, three basic things I think we should be thinking about and thanking God for as we take up the book of Lamentations. The one is, the Lord teaches us that we may bring our cries to him. He teaches us the blessing of lament. And that's over against superficial Christianity. A Pollyanna Christianity where we must preach only the happy texts. A Christianity that knows how to bring the cries of the soul to God, to lament before him. There's something to be encouraged about here. I want us to appreciate as well that in this particular passage, we are given a glimpse of the heart of God, a God in whom we may trust, a God in whom we may find our hope. We're given a glimpse to the heart of God, a God who delights in mercy. And in this passage, we're also encouraged that there is a way forward, a way to persevere by the grace of God. So I want to preach about having hope in lamentable times. I think we can identify there are things to lament in our lives and in our day. I don't have to make a list of them. You may wish to think about that on your own. What are the things you lament, and how can you bring that lament to God? But I preach hope in lamentable times. And these three things, along the way. There is the desperate predicament I want to unpack, particularly and briefly, the verses 1 through 18, where you get a sense of what's going through Jeremiah's mind and his heart. The desperate predicament. And then in the second place, the verses 19 through 24, the deliberate pursuit. He sets his sight. He focuses his mind on the Lord, the deliberate pursuit of hope. And then finally, the determined persistence. How does he go forward from there? We want to begin with a desperate predicament, but I don't think it was lost on anyone that in the course of our reading, and especially what I designated as our text, the verses 22 through 24, we came to the encouraging part, the happy part of the text. And perhaps you could hear in the language there, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. These are the kinds of things that hymns are written about. And before we go home tonight, we hope to sing number 245 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness by Timothy Chisholm. We pray, or Thomas Chisholm rather. We pray that that may be an encouragement to us. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But we're not going to jump there. We're going to get there in our second point. We need to understand where these words come from and how they shine forth in the midst of the darkness. And we have to appreciate that. It's important as well, lest we run to words like this in sort of a superficial way, just kind of glibly tossing out to someone who is struggling deeply with, I don't know what. I don't know what you may be struggling with. And I don't think it is always a help for someone just to come with a great big smile on their face and say, great is his faithfulness. And someone says, but you have no idea what I'm struggling with right now. So we must not be glib. We must be encouraged in the faithfulness of God, but we must understand it in its context. We must be encouraged in the way that it comes out of great, great difficulty and challenge. So, you remember last week we were looking at Jeremiah chapter 29 and the letter that Jeremiah sent to the captivity, to the exiles in Babylon. That took place around 607 B.C. What we have now in the book of Lamentations takes place 20 years later, in about 587 B.C. Almost everyone has been carried away captive into Babylon, but there are a group who are left in Jerusalem. And they're not the cream of the crop, Jeremiah says, or the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 24 and says they are a basket of rotten figs. And yet Jeremiah is called of God to stay there. And so Jeremiah is struggling here. And he's living at a time in 587 BC when wicked Nebuchadnezzar has now come in with his army and they have surrounded the whole city of Jerusalem. They have besieged the city. And we understand that it was for about 3 years that Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, and then finally, after all of that, laid to the ground. And all that was left was a pile of rubble. And so you can hear Jeremiah giving expression to some of that anguish. I'm just going to read a portion from chapter 2. At verse 5, this is what he says, "The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid its in ruins its strongholds. And he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Verse 11, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. The city is laid to waste. There are no festivals any longer. The law is as good as gone. The prophets, priests, and kings, if they're not laid dead in the streets, have been carried away. There is nothing left. That's what he is concerned about. You get to chapter 3 where we took up reading, I am the man who has seen affliction. He's speaking of his own personal anguish, also as representative of the people. Verse 5, he has besieged and enveloped me. In the context of the siege of the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah feels like he is hemmed in. Verse 7, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Verse 8, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Have you ever been encouraged? Hey, well, you should just pray about it. And you have this sense, but he shuts out my prayer. He's like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He's bent his bow. He uses me for target practice. Jeremiah has this sense. He drives his arrow deep into my kidneys, right into my guts. I become the laughingstock of all peoples. And again, the words of verse 17, I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished, and so is my hope. Verse 18. This is a difficult place to be. And again, I think it's important for us to read chapters like this and to understand something of that hopelessness that he speaks about. I'm at my wit's end. We must have an understanding of this. We must have a sense in which by the grace of God, we can say, I can identify with this in terms of the difficulties I experience, or even in terms of the weight of my own unworthiness and guiltiness before God. So desperate is our predicament without hope in God. Well, that takes us through the first 18 verses. It's enough of that, I would say. What does Jeremiah do? Does he lay down and die? Does he give up? No, he prays. As we come to verse 19, there is a deliberate pursuit of hope by Jeremiah through prayer. Our second point then, at verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings. Some translations say here, I remember my afflictions and my wanderings, but that's not the way that this translation in front of us translates it well and properly. Jeremiah is speaking here. This command, remember, is in the second person, that it is lifted up to God. And he's pleading with God, remember my affliction. Look upon me, Lord, in your mercy. He cries out to God in prayer. And what an encouragement that is. And in his prayer, he speaks of his own heart's struggle. Lord, look upon me. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. Remember all of the difficulties I experience and my homelessness. I don't feel like I'm at home here. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. It sinks within me. He sinks into this difficulty. But he says, verse 21, this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. So what we see here is that Jeremiah prays. He brings God into the situation. Lord, remember my affliction. And as he prays, he begins to think. And he begins to use his mind. He's not going to be carried off with his feelings. We say in the New Testament, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 3. Or Romans 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You need to think about this. You need to set your mind on the things of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah is able to do in the midst of his great, great sense of hopelessness. And he calls this to mind. The question is, what's this? This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. In our translation, colon, it says. That is to say that what follows in the verses 22, 23, 24 is what he recalls to mind. This is what he keeps thinking about. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Or I said, I think it's helpful also from the text note to be able to translate this by the mercies, plural, of the Lord. Steadfast love, mercies, it's a covenant term, but it's just so abounding and immense and overflowing that it has to be put in the plural. By the mercies of the Lord, we are not cut off, we are not consumed, we are not written off, we're not finished. Because his compassions, again, plural, or his mercies, as our translation says, never come to an end. They never reach their limit. That's how expansive and glorious and eternal is the amazing grace of God that is the foundation for our hope. They are new every morning. Every morning again. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 6, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. We are encouraged that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. His compassions are new every morning. Now, Jeremiah is saying this in the context of 587 BC. These are we could say 587 BC mornings. And we might say that these are words we want to say in the midst of the year 2021. These are pandemic mornings. What is mercies? Never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. All of his promises are sure. So the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I just want to point out to you the movement that Jeremiah shows us in the space of a few short verses. Do you remember at verse 18, he was at his wit's end and he says, my endurance has perished. I can't take another step, and so is my hope. I don't have any hope. It's gone. But then he cries out to God in prayer and he calls this to mind. He sets his mind on the things above and he reminds himself that God is faithful. Reminds himself of God's mercies and compassions new every morning. Therefore, I have hope. I had no hope, but now I have hope. And because he says, when I had no hope and now I have hope, we see as well at verse 24, therefore I will hope in him. And that's an encouragement for us, isn't it? In the face of every challenge. And you know why it can be an encouragement for us? When we recognize that not only is Jeremiah giving expression to his personal struggle as representative of the people, when you read Lamentations carefully, you need to hear the cries of your Savior Jesus and his lament before the Lord. I am the man who has seen affliction. Is there anyone who has seen sorrow like unto my sorrow? We could say of the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus who is able to cry out to the Lord, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness. Boys and girls, do you remember when Jesus was suffering on the cross and they handed him sour wine mixed with vinegar, the wormwood and the gall for him to drink in our place? The bitter sufferings of our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you heard the language that we read in verse 30. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Think of how Isaiah 50 speaks about that too. He gave his beard to the one who plucks out the beard and his back to smiting. Let him be struck and let him be filled with insults. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has endured in our place. And you know the language where it says, by his mercies we are not consumed. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed? He was cut off in our place. Psalm 69 verse 9 says it was zeal for the Lord's house that consumed him. He was consumed on the cross at Calvary under the wrath of God in our place. And that's why we may know that the mercies of God are new to us every morning. If he did not spare his own son but delivered him up to the cross in our place, how will he not surely give us every good thing? His mercies are new to us every morning. It's always in his mercy. Great is his faithfulness. So faithful is our God. So faithful also with regard to the fact that sin must be punished, that rather than to leave it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son in our place. Great is his faithfulness. And now he is always faithful to us in the mercies that are new every morning. Praise be to God. Well, in the verses 25 through 33, we're sent on our way. We're sent on our way as those who can now press on because we have hope and we will hope if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last point, the determined persistence. And there are three sets of three. I just want to say a little bit about the structure of the book of Lamentations. It's got five chapters. Every chapter except for chapter 3, which comes right in the middle, has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Every verse in chapters 1, 2, and 4 begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We call that an acrostic. So verse 1 of chapter 1 begins with the letter Aleph. That's the letter A in Hebrew. Verse 2 begins with the letter Beit, that's the letter B, then Gimel, then Dalet, all the way down to 22, that's the letter Tet, or T, from A to T. See that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. In chapter 3, there are 66 verses. And so it's just a little bit different. That means every three verses begin with the same letter. So verse 1 begins with Aleph, verse 2 begins with Aleph, verse 3 begins with Aleph, and on you go. Chapter 5 is just a little bit different. Chapter 5 has 22 verses, but they're all mixed up. And scholars have wondered why that might be, and I think the simplest thing to say with regard to that is we're still left in this broken world where things are not always so cut and dried or so easy. And we're just left with that sense of brokenness to live with and to live through. But now you come to chapter 3. It's a bigger chapter, so it needs to draw our attention. And then if you understand that it's got 66 verses, you look at from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 5, you find that you get to the center, the heart of the teaching in the verses that we've been looking at. And perhaps especially verse 33. One recent writer has called verse 33 the theological bullseye of the book. For the Lord does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. We're going to have to understand what is meant by that. But let me just say, you look at this, the first set of three verses, 25, 26, 27, you're encouraged. Go forward, wait on the Lord. That waiting is hoping. Persevere in the strength that the Lord gives you. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Press on. Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will have what you need in the hope that you have in me to do what you're called to do. Press on. Endure difficulties, verses 28 through 30. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. There will be. It won't always be easy. You'll have your issues. You'll have your challenges. Because the Lord gave his cheek to the one who strikes, you may know you don't have anything. But by the love and grace of God. And that comes to glorious expression in verse 31 and following. 31, 2, and 3. The Lord will not cast off forever. He has cast off his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, once. He was consumed that we might never be consumed. Cast off that we might never be cast off, forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion. Let's try to understand that. We've been singing about the sovereignty of God at the beginning of the service. We learn that it is God who causes grief. How do we understand that? We may not, we must not ever say that God is the author of sin. That would be blasphemy. With words based on James chapter 1, we're going to be singing again before we go home tonight from Thomas Chisholm's Great is Thy Faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And yet, we would ask with the prophet Amos, is there grief, is there disease going on in the city, and has not the Lord sent it? Underneath it all is the glorious sovereignty of God. And so it says, though he cause grief, he will have compassion. He knows what he's doing. For, again, verse 33, this is the key, I'd say the theological bullseye of the book. He does not afflict from the heart. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord is perfectly just in all of his dealings. It means justice will be done. Sometimes it will mean that he will cause grief in our lives. It will mean that we recognize that when we're afflicted with disease, with cancer, ultimately we say it's from the hand of the Lord. But he does not afflict from the heart. That is to say, he does not take pleasure in these things. His heart is not in it, we could say, in a careful manner of speaking. This is the Lord showing us in a way that we can try to understand his heart. His heart is for our good. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. He is absolutely perfectly just, but as Isaiah 28 verse 21 says, justice is his strange work. He delights in mercy. He delights in showing you his love. And we've been given a taste of his love. We've been shown his heart in the way that he has loved sinners, hopeless sinners like you and me, so much that he has sent his only begotten Son. We have seen his heart. And in connection with what we sung together, what we sang together from William Cowper, some say Cowper, God moves in a mysterious way. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. He may be bringing you through some very difficult things right now. And you may say, that is a frowning providence. But his heart is not in it, in the sense that his heart is for your good. And that means you have hope, because great is his faithfulness. And you may be encouraged to know he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's shown us the gracious tenderness of his heart in the sending of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have hope. His compassions never reach their limit. They never come to an end. His steadfast love never ceases. Therefore, I have hope. And therefore, we go forward in hope. We go through difficult challenges, knowing that in spite of how weighty they are, God's heart for us will finally come to expression in our good for his glory. Great is his faithfulness. That is our eternal hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the tender mercies you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we get a sense of the heart of our God, a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but delights in mercy. A God who is at work according to the abundance of your steadfast love. A God who will have compassion. Though difficulties will come our way and we may learn to rest in the knowledge that you are in charge, you are wise, sovereign, and good, we thank you that your heart for us, we come to know in Jesus Christ, is a heart of steadfast love and tender mercy, of compassions that fail not. You are working for our good. You have given us hope. Therefore, help us to go forward in hope. We have hope, therefore we will hope in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.